Okay, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Sam is going to read 2 Chronicles 17, 16. I don't suppose you have New King James. That would be helpful if you have a New King James. If not, we'll do what we can. Lem, Philippians 2, 21. Kenny, Jeremiah 1, 5. Will, Colossians 1:1. Brian, 2 Chronicles 17:16, same verse the second time. David Sanchez, Romans 12:1. And that'll be all for the moment. 1944, German forces attacked in the winter what's called the, it was a surprise attack called the Battle of the Bulge. 19,000 Americans were killed, and the problem was where they attacked was filled with very green, brand new troops. Many of them were teenagers. And so they're being overrun. Officers asked for a volunteer, said these tanks are coming through. The only option is we're going to have to knock them out. And asked for volunteers to shoot bazookas and knock out the tanks. There was a 19-year-old who had never fired a bazooka in his life, but he and another man named Roland Seaman, they said yes. And they went, shot, and were able to knock out two tanks, and this stopped the attack in that sector. In 2014, he was asked about it. He said, I didn't even think about volunteering. I never considered myself brave. Listen to this, somebody had to do it, and I was there. And so the attack was stopped and lives were saved because two men volunteered. They made themselves available. And in the scripture that we're going to read, it makes a statement about men who willingly offered themselves. And this lesson is called Willingly Offered, 2 Chronicles 17, 16.
And next to him was Amasai, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor.
Willingly offered, that is the phrase that we're going to look at especially. Let's talk about purpose for a moment. There is a hunger in the heart of men for purpose. And purpose means the reason something exists. In other words, most men, they want their life to have meaning. People ask this question, what is my purpose for living? And so as men, we have options. Some men, they simply drift through life without real purpose. They live day to day, work, eat, sleep, you know, maybe occasionally play, repeat. Wake up tomorrow, it'll be a repeat of today. If you drift through life, you can come to a point, there are men well on down the road, they realize I have actually not achieved much because I'm simply reacting to life, drifting through life. That's not purpose. And then there are men that spend their lives, they are very energetic in a direction, but unfortunately the direction is themselves. That's their focus. What do I want? What do I enjoy? Philippians 2, 21.
For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus.
For all seek their own. This is the problem. There are men, they are extreme. They're not like the drifters. They are extremely dedicated, but what they're dedicated to is themselves. That might be, you know, an obvious one is making money. Others, it can be their career. You know, there can be various versions of that, but it's still self-seeking. So, Purpose is a powerful force in people's lives. And purpose has two different sides. The first side of purpose, the reason something exists, of course, is needs. There are needs in life. The scripture we're going to read, it is listing off men in the kingdom of King Jehoshaphat. And so in the kingdom, it's now speaking about the army here because in the kingdom, they faced enemies. people's lives were going to depend on a strong army. And that is why these men here are listed. Amasiah is listed because there was a need in the kingdom. That means in the church, there are needs. There are tasks that have to be done. We come, conference is a huge undertaking, especially one of our size. We have people who come and enjoy the conference and they say words that make you want to poke them in the eye. Like, this is so much fun. We should do it every 3 months, you know. Like, and all of us have been working our butts off. It's like, no, thank you. Because there are tasks. Every church has stuff that just has to be done. But bigger than tasks are people. Whether that's new converts, whether that's people in need who are hurting, sick, going through things in various ways, discouraged. There are needs in the church. And then, of course, in the big picture in life, there are people that are in need. I think I forgot to give this one. I didn't give out Matthew 9:36, did I? No, I think I forgot it. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What we do in the church, what we do as a fellowship, is actually focused on people who are not a part of the church. Jesus looks out on a multitude of people and he saw their needs in the scripture, weary and scattered. But we are talking about people that we know living in sin. They are addicted and they have no hope of breaking their addiction. Broken-hearted people, broken relationships, anxiety and depression. Purpose, first of all, is there are needs. Back to the opening illustration, is two 19-year-old teenagers said, there's a need. If we don't, the Germans are going to kill a whole lot more people. So therefore, we're going to do something. That gives purpose. Need gives purpose. You don't always have to have a voice from God saying, thus says the Lord, get involved in, you know, outreach or drama team. It's a need. Second side of purpose is that God makes plans. Life isn't actually simply about our feelings and choices. We prefer things. You may really like to play sports, make money, have a good career, you know, go to Disneyland every week. I don't know, whatever it is you prefer. But the issue is that God created us and God planned us. You were born where you're born. You are living where you are right now by the plan of God for a reason. We're not random. It is for his purpose. Jeremiah 1 verse 5.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
This is an incredible scripture, one of the most powerful scriptures about purpose. God is so smart, he can not only look down in life on every single person in the world and know what they're doing. The Bible says in the wisdom of God, before we were ever born, God already knew. And he says to Jeremiah, I planned. I chose. Your purpose was actually planned by God before you were born. Colossians 1:1.
From Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Almost every single epistle that Paul writes, he begins with a version of these words. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? And he always says, by the will of God. God chose. I didn't choose. I didn't pick this. God had plans. In your life, God plans things for you in the local church. There are things that God wants you to do in the local church. That's the plan of God. He puts you in a certain church. That's why people are like, you know, I don't like it here. I think I'm going to move where the barometric pressure is. But my question is always, so why then, God, why did God put you here? We want you to be somewhere else. You have to answer that. I can't answer that. There is something that God plans things in the local church. God plans for us to reach certain people. Wherever you are, there are people that God wants you to reach, and then God may plan things for a life purpose. Plans in the church and people, that may change. You know, if God plans for certain people, there might be somebody else on down the road. If it's something you're doing right now, you know, when I was very young, I was in a rock and roll band. You don't want to see an old dude still rocking out like, I still got it, man. I'm going to grow a ponytail and show you that I can still rock. Is that was for that time. And you know, there are exceptions, of course, but you get my point. But God plans things that sometimes are a life purpose for the rest of your life. Jeremiah, I chose you to be a prophet to the nation. That's what you're supposed to do for life. That's the reason you're on this earth. And every man, you have to wrestle with the two sides of purpose. Where is a need that I can meet? God help you if you're so selfish you're not meeting a need. But secondly, what is it that God wants you to do? That's not for me. I call no one. My job is simply to present and make you wrestle with this idea of purpose in life. Second thought, let's talk about being willing. It's possible that when you see need or God reveals his plans, you might not be very excited about it. It's wonderful if God tells you to do something that, you know, that's exactly what I wanted to do. What a coinkydink. You know, man, that's awesome. But sometimes God speaks things that are not very exciting. Just as an aside, poor Ezekiel had to walk around naked for 18 months. That'd be very exciting, wouldn't it? Everybody gets to see the equipment for 18 months. You're cooking over cow dung for 18 months. Tied up, laying on your side for how many days, and I don't think he was very like, wow, that's exactly what I wanted to do. We may have different plans. This is part of the problem. That's why, you know, we talk about the cross. The cross is what God wanted might be totally different than what you wanted. Different plans, different preferences. We might be afraid what God asks of us. You might think, whoa, that's bigger than me. I can't do that. That's too hard. You know, I can't speak. I'm too young. All the different things. I'm not talented. Whatever it might be. The Bible said that when Saul was chosen to be king, he hid. Jonah had different preferences and prejudices. He ran away, right? Took a ship in the opposite direction. So in our scriptures about a man who did do the will of God. He met a need, and we understand the purposes of God. He fulfilled God's plan. What is it that helps us to enter into the needs of people and the plans of life by God? Verse 16, 2 Chronicles 17, 16, whoever had it the second time.
And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor.
Okay, willingly offered. The word there, willingly, just simply means he was not compelled. He was not forced. I just had to deal with a pastor of a church that for 36 years, everything he does is by force. You will go to prayer or you're going to get in trouble. You will go on outreach or I'm going to preach against you and publicly rebuke you. This scripture said he willingly offered, he chose to offer himself willingly. So in other words, Amasiah said, there are needs in the kingdom. I am willing. No one has to make me. Apparently saw it and said, hands up, I'm willing to do that. And I am willing to do God's will. Willingness. That is often the starting point of purpose, is simply being willed. We understand the starting point is actually God. But on our part, just being willing is actually what triggers all that God wants for your life. And the Bible says specifically, Amasiah offered himself. You know, the greatest gift you can give God is not money. Does God want you to give money? Absolutely. The greatest gift you can give God isn't prayer, outreach, follow-up, even preaching. The greatest gift you can give God is yourself. To give God your life, Romans 12, 1.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him.
Okay, this is an Old Testament picture of the altar, and the Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Literally, lay yourself on the altar, and you choose, you say, God, you can have me. That is a powerful thing, is to offer yourself. Now, you might be full of yourself and think that God is getting a great deal with you. Or you might be lacking confidence and you're like, you're kidding, you want me? But God, you can have me. That releases the purposes of God. So the question is, what if you don't know what need to mean? What if you don't know if you're called? This word willingness, part of that word is actually that we are willing to be willing. So in other words, it is valid to pray to God, God, I am not sure what to do right now with my life. I don't really know what need to meet. And God, I'm not really sure what you want for my life purpose, but I am willing to be willing. In other words, in advance. It's not like, you know, I broke my fast at Golden Corral. Golden Corral is wonderful when you don't know what you want. It's like, no, yes, double helping, right? The will of God isn't like that. And so what you are saying to God is, in advance, before I know what need to meet and before I know my life purpose, God, I'm willing to be willing. So I'm going to speak. I minister this before conference. Always I give you a challenge before conference about calling, because this is actually what conference is for. We're going to hear 17 sermons. That's going to be powerful. But the real purpose of conference is for us to come in and offer ourselves to God in advance. What is God going to speak this week? I have no idea. I know my sermons. I have no idea anything else that God is going to speak. But then I also know the Holy Spirit, there'll be 17 sermons preached by men, but the Holy Spirit will actually be preaching with, you know, 3,000 people or so. He's going to be preaching thousands of sermons and individual applications. So part of conference is we decide in advance, God, whatever you want, whatever you need, I willingly offer myself. I'm willing to be a part of your will. And that's what God wants us to do. Final thought is impact. The greatest privilege of your life is not what you can accomplish, what title you have. The greatest privilege of life is that you can impact other people. Our scripture, we've read it twice. He said he willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him, 200,000 mighty men of valor. The greatest privilege of Amasiah's life is not that he became apparently a captain, or we could say literally this would be a general. That's not the greatest privileges of his life, is that somebody called him general or saluted him. It's that these 200,000 men forever will be connected to Amasiah. Now, fortunately, the Bible doesn't list all 200,000, although when you read the book of Numbers, sometimes you wonder, but these men forever. In May, Lisa and I went to the place, Launceston in Tasmania, where we pioneered, and if I had a screen, I'd show you the photo. There are converts there 40 years ago they were saved, and they're still saved today. We will be connected to those people forever, in this life and in eternity forever. These people are, that is an incredible privilege. I know some of their backgrounds, saved from sin and addictions, purpose. Michaelina Cook preaching the gospel today. We'll be connected to them forever. That is the privilege of life. Everywhere I go, they introduce, we're glad to have the leader of the fellowship. Title means nothing. It's the people. When you understand that, that's what life is all about. Do you know that God has planned certain people to be saved by you? I told you that if in my office, any of you that have been in my office, you know I have a picture of Perth and the Swan River. And part of it is because I used to live there, but I often point and show men it was on that river that I won my first soul to Jesus Christ, Dean Beasley. We went out sailing. His friend said, why don't you go with Greg? You could rent a catamaran. I knew nothing about it, but we messed around. But the greatest thing is I got Dean alone out in the middle of the river and was able to witness to him. We got to shore. Dean, would you like to pray? And he said, yes. Thank God. And then Dean, many years later, backslid. He was backslidden for 30 years or something. I don't know. And 2 years ago, in March, he came back, and on a Friday morning, I was able to pray with him again. God planned before I was born that I pray with Dean Beasley. Twice. He planned that. Do you know that God knows the names of people you're supposed to win to Jesus personally? God has cities planned. I can tell you, Launceston, Melbourne, Johannesburg, Prescott. God planned that I do the will of God in certain cities and nations. I've been privileged to preach not only in America, but my life is connected to Australia and South Africa. God planned that. But there are men here that God has planned people and cities and nations. And what is going to determine whether or not you enter into those things and meeting needs, impacting people, doing the will of God, is if you are willing to be willing to do the will of God. Let's bow our heads for a minute before we open for questions. I'm going to pray, and conference must be supernatural. It has to be more than a program. And I'm going to pray, God, these men that are here right now, I am asking that you will speak to us this week of your will. God, I'm asking that we will together, we are going to make up our minds individually that we are willing to be willing, whatever you want to say this week, whatever need you want to put before us. God, life purpose, I'm asking this week, you're going to speak to men about the will of God for their entire life in calling. You're the only one who can call people. And I'm asking that this week there be a supernatural dimension. Cause men here to be different at the end of the week and be aimed in the direction of impact and blessing and the will of God. And I thank you in advance for everything you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to open for some questions. Something you want to ask about purpose, about anything I said, or then we can move wider than this. Something you want to know. Yep.
In my church, there's a few people that they struggle with like purposelessness, and they feel like they have no value and all that spirit of rejection and legitimacy. And I try to explain this to them, but it's almost like they don't hear it or they block it off. They have these walls up and they block it off. How can I help make them understand that this, their purpose?
Yeah, you can only pray. So what you're saying, it requires a miracle. You can't make people do anything. You can't make people understand anything. The eyes of the heart, the Bible speaks about, and that's what has to happen. When God speaks, everything changes, and the problem is we can't make people's hearts open. We can't open eyes. Only God can do that. So then your job is to pray. But moving wider than your question, for every pastor, this is effective ministry is visionary. And if you will understand, especially with men, if you will understand that people, they crave purpose. Anybody who ultimately feels no purpose in life becomes self-destructive through addictions or suicide. And so it's a powerful thing to preach not just what you're doing wrong and you got to do better. If you'll just preach vision, then God is able to apply it. And then you're praying for people, like my answer to this young man. You pray that God will open their eyes, that they will supernaturally catch it. You give them a vision. I was commending Chris Hart, and when Chris came on staff, being on staff in some ways can be a frustrating role, but I commended him because he's looking for ways to be useful. And one of the things he did is he started what's called Cafe 180, and that is that allowing older people to have a concert and drama, whatever, ministry, been very effective. And what I appreciate about that the most is that it's given older people purpose. And I told him, sometimes I'll be in the grocery store and I'll see some of them. They're in witnessing. They're into this because they have a purpose. It's a powerful thing. And so that's something every pastor, you need to pay attention to. Give people purpose and then pray that God will open their eyes. Somebody else. Yep.
So, Greg, so you mentioned that it's okay to pray, God, show me what to do in this season.
Sure.
Can you maybe talk about in your own life where you were in seasons like that, where you prayed that, how that was revealed?
I think in my own life, Lem, I never had so much to where I absolutely don't know what to do because and I'm searching for that. In my own life, number one is I was musical, and so it was natural. I got in bands, and then the entire time I was a disciple, it was always in concert ministry. So I never had a hard time. What I did is I looked for service apart from that. So I just simply saw needs, and I tell a story of a clogged toilet. I would go and unclog the toilet. That was a very exciting, Bola Gator ministry, very exciting. But sometimes you have people that they have natural drama, musical, video, whatever, so they naturally go to that. That's fine. In my life, it was the interruptions of life. There'd be things like, I'm gonna, but then an opportunity be placed, be like, oh, I wasn't really thinking about that, but my default is always yes. So I responded in that way. But what you're saying is very common. There are guys, I'm not musical, I don't have drama. So then, what can I do? That is a very valid question. And so for every person, how God speaks and how that applies, it's very different. So if you are one who doesn't know, and I don't have a specific talent set, therefore, yes, that's very valid. That's twofold. Number one, allow God to speak and bring opportunities. But number two, be looking for opportunities. That's simply Moses entered into a great purpose by, he said, hey, these ladies need to water the sheep and they can't roll the stone, so I'll help out. So that's valid as well. Pray and look and then get involved in anything. Because by getting involved and being a blessing, somehow God leads you into further purpose. And that's totally valid. It is wonderful when God speaks, and it's also wonderful when God just says, there's a need, are you willing to help? But that also will bring you into the will of God. Both are totally valid. Yep. Good. Good question.
How did God personally call you?
How did God call me? Well, I say growing up, because my dad was a pastor, I'd be a rich man. If I had $5 for every time somebody said to me, "You gonna be a preacher like your daddy?" I'd be a wealthy young man. And because I was rebellious, I said, absolutely not. I do not want to be a preacher. And so when we went to Australia, my parents told me they were moving to Australia. I only had 4 months of high school left. So I had no interest in going. Didn't want to start school in another nation. So they were willing to let me stay and finish school and get on with life here. But they said, why don't you come for a visit? And when I did, it was the setup of God. Number one, I blew up my car. Don't ask me how fast I was going when I blew that car up. But so I had nothing tying me, so I was willing to go. And when I went there, stepped into an atmosphere of incredible revival in the church in Perth. And in the opening weeks, my dad did a men's discipleship class on preaching, how to study, which has nothing to do with me because I am never going to be a preacher. But while I was sitting at the back, God spoke to me and said, that's what I want you to do. So for mine, it was extremely clear. That night, I told Dad, that's what I want to do. I want to be like you. And I began from that day to aim my life at preaching, doing the will of God. So, but that's my story. Is everybody else has some guys, it's a slow dawning awareness. Other guys, you know, voice from heaven, you know, but you got to work it out. But all I know is there's nothing wrong with God's voice. There are guys, they've been saved 39 years. They say, I don't know. I still don't know. I think maybe you have other agendas that's blocking. If you're willing to be willing, there's nothing wrong with God's voice, and God will speak. Ultimately, he might not do it in the first week, but he will speak. Stephen?
Pastor, for a man who is already following the will of God, doing what God's called him to do, how do you keep the heart attitude of continually being willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Even if it's already been made clear, you feel like you're walking in that, but keeping that attitude, like, God, I'll do whatever.
Yeah, I think it's a hard attitude of, you know, you pre-decide anytime God speaks, I'll do the will of God. And then you have conferences, a natural point twice a year we come before God and say, God, you speak to me this week. You tell me anything you want me to know. And I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to do your will. And then, you know, sometimes it's God speaks, go. Sometimes he speaks, stay. Sometimes he says nothing. If he says nothing, then we assume continue on, carry on. You know, God doesn't have to speak to me weekly. Do you still want me to be a preacher? You know, let's carry on. Yeah. John?
If God speaks something specific to you, is that something you always want to bring before your pastor, or is that something that you should keep to yourself and just kind of see how the plans of God work out?
Well, I think it's valid. I think the principle in life, John, is that sometimes the things we keep private, it's easier to let go of them. So it's not a necessity, thou shalt go and tell the pastor when God speaks to you. That's not written in stone, but it's interesting. Saul, who struggled with his calling, he has an incredibly specific calling. The oil poured, and when you go, you're going to meet three guys. One's going to be holding a goat, and one guy is going to be having some bread. It's like specific. And when he gets home, his uncle asked him, like, what happened? And he said, yeah, we found the donkeys. And he didn't say, but he was also a guy who struggled with calling, so it's easier to let go. That's the value of it. It's not that thou shalt. There is something about going on record. So now when I say something, it's like my body lines up with it. I have to, you know, it's not as easy to let go of.
What if God speaks something specifically? I want you to go to X nation or...
That can be. Again, as it depends on, first of all, if we've settled the calling issue. That can be something that you can just file away.
Okay.
You know, I think when God called Lisa and I to Africa, it's a long time ago, but I don't think that we actually told the pastor. I think that we had already settled we're gonna preach. So God told us to go to Africa. Okay, I had no idea, but we're willing. So I just filed that away.
Okay.
And then later on, like, wow, that was God. Yeah.
Sure.
Who else? David?
If you're working with a convert, or let's say a younger believer, and they say that they feel called for, you know, ministry or something like that, but maybe they lack confidence, or maybe they're just not, they're lacking the maybe discipline to move forward in that. Is there anything you can do to encourage that or help them without?
Mostly it's just revelation. You know, encouragement is good, but at the end of the day, I can't. You know, it's valid to help people when they're feeling down, you know, but you can't be a bicycle pump forever on every person, right? You got to get it for yourself at some point. So I have people, they lack confidence. They're not willing to wrestle that through, so they let go of things. But that's their responsibility, you know. Every man, you're going to answer for your calling. That's why I teach a class like this, because someday you're going to answer for what God tells you to do. So you do it. You can do. I see it in somebody else. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to pray for them, definitely. Encourage them if I can, but I can't make them. I can't make people deal with rejection issues, you know. Good. Somebody else.
You say the need gives purpose. What are some other things beyond needs that gives purpose?
Well, calling gives purpose. Yeah. I think those are the two main. I mean, I'm sure that there are others, but if you think about any purpose in life is either need-based or calling-based, right? When I say need-based, that need is in the absence of calling. So I don't need the voice of God when they say, you know, we need men to help in the parking lot. I don't need God to say, thou shalt park cars. That's a need. So get involved. When in my church, we didn't have car parking. It was the men's toilet is blocked up. We didn't have air conditioning. There's a ginormous lunker sitting there, and we have limited toilets. Somebody, dear Lord, has to clean that out, and we can't have the ladies go in there, or we're going to knock out the toilets for the whole time. People got to wet their pants in service. So, all right, man, I went and got a garbage bag and reached down there and grabbed the bowl of Gator and got rid of it. You know, that's need-based. God never said, thou shalt clean giant turds out of the toilet. So I think those are the two main ways. Everything else is a variation of need or calling. Somebody else.
I have another question. In the calling sense, I've seen like men of God say, oh, I'm called to this nation, to this nation. So there's the desire to serve, but how do you know which nation you're called to or where you're called to preach?
Well, that's two different things. God spoke to my wife and I to go to Africa. He didn't specify which nation. And then later on, he told me very specifically, South Africa. But in other senses, you have men that are at conference. Sometimes I have guys who God has stirred them. I need to go, but I don't know where. Then headship helps you with that. And then you sometimes have a need. Ron Bennett died in South Africa. I need a pastor in a hurry. And so I called Jonathan Heimberg. So I don't know that God was telling Jonathan South Africa, but I need you. And I thought that he could do the job, and he's done a very good job. So it comes in different ways. That's the point. It's valid. Tony asked a valid question, what is my calling experience? But it is not the point of whenever you hear somebody else's calling, it is not that's what yours has to be. It's individual. God will speak to you whatever you need. He's in charge and he can help you. Good. Good questions. Daniel?
For every conference, do you use that conference to evaluate yourself personally, to examine, like, am I being tied to anything that would keep me from being willing to do whatever God would call me to? Is that something that you recommend for guys to do, whether they're pastoring now or the site?
Yes, absolutely. I think the didn't I preach recently on Philip, and I said one rule of guidance in life is don't assume. Don't assume, because God spoke something in the dim, dark past that's where I'm supposed to be forever. You live with openness. Conference is a natural point in time to focus on God, speak to God, and say, whatever, it's all on the table again. That's how we have to live. So yes, I do recommend that. And that's true for men in general. Yeah. Yep, that's true. Anybody else?
So when it comes to calling and purpose, when men tend to pursue that, do their wives fall in line naturally? Or how can you kind of relate that calling and purpose idea to your wife when she doesn't get the, you know, from God, she's not getting it, so she's just watching your life?
So not naturally. I you know, again, Anthony, every person is different. Everybody's wife is different. So the two things is that if a man, it depends on how the man presents it. So you have the man who he hurts himself because I am called. I'm not called. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not going to do the will of God. So that actually hurts. Then he's frustrated. Is that my wife's not into it because she's seen you change your mind. So that's one factor that may make a difference. Second factor is you have wives that are concerned. The man gets into making money and then neglects her. So he actually has a mistress. It's called money. Another guy, he gets into sports and recreation. He has another mistress and he neglects her. So now he says, baby, I'm going to do the will of God. But the ministry, and she's like, this is another mistress. You're going to neglect me. And you're going to say, it's all for Jesus, baby. I'm working for the Lord 8 days a week. I got no time. What, you need me to talk to you? So then she's not excited about it. So if a man, number one, is it's how you communicate it together. I need you. Two, if you are consistent, that will win the day in the end. Those are two things that become important for getting your wife on board. Yeah. And then when she's resistant, pray. Don't push. Can't demand. Just like God had to speak to you, God has to speak to your wife. And so I don't think any, apart from when we were teenagers and God spoke to us to go to Africa, I don't think God spoke to my wife any of the places we've gone. Just me. And then, but then, you know, she was, number one, a good woman, and she loves God. She has a relationship with God. And so what she says is each time I would say God spoke to me, she would say, okay, and then she would pray and ask God to help her and confirm it. That was what she did.
Okay. Because I have a number of couples in the church where the guy wants to do something, but the women are having a hard time wanting to, I think, because of trust issues.
Sure.
And is that the messaging of just consistency, put her first, you know, value?
Yeah. Yes. So you have to build your, you know, husbands, Ephesians 5:25 tells you your number one job in life is husbands, love your wife. So if you're not loving your wife, I'm not meeting any of your needs. And woman, we got a calling in God. It's not... It is totally understandable that she's not excited about that. So you got to love your wife. And you can do it. You can do the will of God and love your wife. It's not an easy balance in life, but you can do it. It can be done. God can help you if you ask for his help. It's good.
So we, like our purposes are just kind of there, but can you miss needs like, just don't take actions and those just...
Can you miss needs?
Yeah.
Sure. Sure, but that depends. I mean, obviously you miss needs in the local church if you're not paying attention, if you don't look. I often challenge, you know, disciples, Pastor, I want to do the will of God. Great. Write down three people that have been missing from church. That's a challenge, because pastoring is all about people. Are you even aware? Do you know when anybody's missing? Has it ever occurred to you to find out why? Give them a call. Give them a text. What's going on? You doing okay? So that's, you know, that's, you try to live aware. Visitors. You're there talking about your sports team. Meanwhile, a visitor is awkwardly coming in. They don't know what's going on. You're missing a need. And then, of course, when we give a challenge, we need men to pack equipment, help with the outreach. You know, if you ignore that, then you'll miss needs, yeah. But then on down the road, as I have had, I've had pastors meet needs. I've given them an opportunity, and they're like, what is the dental plan on that in the retirement benefit? You know, it's like, never mind. I'll find somebody else. You missed it, dude. Yeah. So it is possible to miss it. Sure. Very good.
Pastor Greg.
Good question.
Pastor.
Yep.
Besides a willing heart, let's say a man has is fruitful. He has he's good with money. He has like the package, so to speak. What would you say a man needs to, with willingness, to reach his calling? Or is that just,
yeah. Well, I think willingness is where you start, but it is dedication. That's the bottom line, is if you are dedicated to it, you'll get there in the end. So in various ways. So number one, the moment I realized God wanted me to preach, immediately every decision lined up with that. What do I want? I graduated from high school. What do I want? If I'm going to preach, my graduation gift was study books. I got a library of, it used to be books, study books, because that's what I'm going to do. I started reading my Bible. I started studying doctrine, studying the Word of God, learning how to preach. I was very dedicated to that. Then, Kenny, you talk about having the package, but then what you need is a supernatural dimension. I tell the story of witnessing to this kid, Kevin, classmate, and I was at technical college as part of my job, and I witnessed him all the way home, and he just looked at me, and he said, I can't relate to a single word you said. So I realized something is missing in me. Anointing is missing. I'm doing everything right. Technically, what I gave him was accurate. There was something missing. I have to have fruitfulness. I need to make some definite impact. And so bottom line is if you are dedicated to it, which is work, boils down to work and not getting distracted. You know what I mean? I am a very focused man. When I travel around the world, so, you know, people ask me questions. A common question people want to know, what do you do in your free time? They want to know if I, you know, skydive, play high lie, you know what I mean? I often tell them I'm a very boring man. I work on sermons and hang out with my wife. It's not like I do 50 things in life. And I'm not against recreation. I'm not against rest. But I have decided to dedicate myself. Preaching is my life. So if you have that passion, and then you recognize I have to have a tangible supernatural anointing. That is often the difference in men. There are men that, if we were choosing men to pioneer, be concert director based on who's a good guy, who's faithful, who's involved, I could have multiple candidates. But they're often, you know, there's a tangible dimension. And you can contend for that. I recognize when I didn't have it. And that bugged me. So I don't want to live like that. So, yeah. Dedicate yourself. Very good. Very good questions, guys. Okay. You can take these. Give you the lesson. We're going to have a great week this week.